All right, if you would please be seated. Are we recording? All right, I'd like to welcome those of you that are joining us right now for this recording. We've had some weather-related issues here at the church building this week, and so we are not able to live stream. So we are going to record this and upload it. We appreciate anybody who is joining us after the fact, and we'd like to invite you to consider attending our Bible conference here at the church, October 20, 21, and 22. The theme this year is leading a quiet and a peaceful life in a world gone crazy, and the speakers are myself, Brother Dave Reed, and Brother Matt Hawley, and we would love to have you be a part of that conference if you're able. A few weeks back, Brother Harlan Pettis passed away. Some of you know who Brother Pettis is, some of you may not. Wayne and myself and Dave Amaral went to the funeral, and we did receive a card in the mail from Brother Pettis' wife, and I would just like to read this quickly. She writes and she says, Dear Grace Life Bible Church, thank you for the flowers. They were beautiful. Most of all, thank you for the continued prayers during Harlan's absence from the congregation. The prayers of the righteous is most appreciated. One of the members has been very faithful in checking in on Harlan when he was living and asking how we were doing, and reporting that the congregation how things were going. Being loved and remembered is a blessing. Yours in Christ, Barbara Pettis and family. So just be aware of that. Some of you might not know who Brother Pettis was. He was a longtime saint with us back, going all the way back to the days of Muskegon. And he came over to the assembly when we relocated here in Grand Rapids. And so Brother Pettis went to glory. He was physically infirm for quite a while and had to be at home and wasn't able to attend church for quite a long time as a result of that. But he's in glory, and we appreciate the card from Mrs. Pettis. This morning we're going to continue our series of studies in the book of Galatians, and we find ourselves in Galatians right in the middle of chapter 5. Last Sunday I finished verse 6, and this morning what I'd like to do is pick it up with verse 7. But before we get to verse 7, what I want to do is I want to read the first 6 verses, have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin the message. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Lord, thanks again for this day and for this time. We're grateful for this opportunity that we have to open up your word and to expound upon it. Lord, we pray that your word would have free course amongst us here this morning, that we'll be edified and encouraged and built up in the faith. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So as we're going to begin talking this morning about verse 7, I don't want to be obvious, but there are 6 verses that came before. And we spent a lot of time going through those 6 verses, and those are the backdrop now for what Paul is going to be getting into as we get now to verse 7. So verse 1, he talks about our liberty in Christ. In verse 2, he brings up the issue of circumcision, and again he says, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. He's going to revisit that idea again in verse 6. For I testify in verse 3 again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So these Judaizers were emphasizing the issue of circumcision, and Paul says, listen, if you're going to do that, you got to keep all of what? All of the law. You can't just pick and choose what you want. Verse 5, For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So last Sunday we talked about the dispensational issues attached there with verse 6 and how there's been a dispensational change in program as a result and how we are now living in the dispensation of grace and we are not under the law but under grace today in this dispensation in which we live. Now, notice verse 7, which is our first verse for today, and just keep in mind that this is building on what we've already seen as we worked our way through the passage. Notice verse 7. Ye did run well. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you? that ye should not obey the truth. Now, as you think about verse 7, I want you to notice something right off the bat. He says, ye did run well. That's past tense. Okay? Does Paul acknowledge that at a point in time in the past, they were running, they were walking in Christ the way they should? He said, you did run well. Who did hinder you? So they were running correctly. They were progressing correctly on the basis of grace, but something happened that has hindered them now, that has caused them to no longer be running well. It has hindered their progress. It has hindered the way they're trying to progress and endeavor to live the Christian life. He says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? So notice the past tense in the expression, ye did run well. The Galatians had begun their Christian lives making good spiritual progress. They had begun their life as believers, living according to the principles of grace, and making and maturing and making proper advances in their edification, etc. And they were growing in the doctrines of grace. Hold your hand there and come back to chapter 3 quick. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. So there was a time when they were on the right course, when they were running well, when they were, and this imagery of running, Paul uses this a lot in his epistles. The Word of God in general uses this idea quite a bit about running the race, right? The writer of Hebrews talks about for the joy set before him, and he compares things to a race. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about keeping his body into subjection, lest by any means he should be a castaway, and he uses the imagery of an athlete training for the games. And so this type of imagery is used a lot in the Word of God to illustrate the Christian life. So he says that they did run well. They started out running appropriately and running correctly and running in a way that was to their benefit and to their edification. Chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? So have they now been deceived? Okay? Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only what I learned of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How had they originally received the Spirit? Was it by the works of the law or was it by the hearing of faith? It's obvious that it was by the hearing of what? Faith. So they started out correctly. They started out running and advancing and progressing the way they should. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Notice, having begun in the Spirit. So did they begin in the right way, in the correct manner, by the power, indwelling power of the Spirit of God? Okay? Verse 3, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So they had been running the right way. They had been running on the basis of the power of the Spirit, and they had exchanged that for flesh, for performance-based acceptance, for legalistic thinking, etc. Go back to chapter 5. Go back to chapter 5, verse 7. So they began running and progressing in the right way. He says, he did run well. Who did hinder you? Okay? So at some point, so they were running correctly. They were advancing the way they should. They were growing in grace and living on the principles of the Spirit and the grace life, etc. But at some point, they got hindered. They got tripped up. They got confused and ensnared. At some point, the Judaizers came and hindered their spiritual progress. That's what verse 7 is saying. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you? So, some of you are runners here in the assembly. You like to run, and you are, we even have one who's running in the Chicago Marathon coming up. I'm not going to say who that is because I don't want to embarrass them. But they have entered the Chicago Marathon next month, and they're running in it. And you know, you think about running, and you think about that imagery and that illustration, and he says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you? So they were running appropriately. They were walking. They were progressing, and then something happened where it hindered them. If something got in their way, became an entanglement in their path, and it hindered them from continuing to run the way that they started out. So at some point, the Judaizers came and hindered their spiritual progress. It's interesting, the word that is translated here, hinder, literally means to cut in, to impede what one is doing, all right? It's almost the idea of you're running, you're minding your own business, and then somebody cuts in front of you, right? And they stop your progress, and they halt your progress, and they cause you to alter course, because now they've interrupted the running that you've been doing and the progress that you've been making. So again, the idea literally means to cut off or to impede what one is doing or to interrupt one's course of action. You know, they always say that, what do they tell you when you're driving if a deer, they say, don't veer for what? Deer. In other words, don't try to swerve to miss the deer. If you're going to hit the deer, you're going to hit the deer, right? Because you can make it worse for yourself if you swerve and you run off the road or you hit another car or something else, right? If the deer's there, you're probably just going to end up hitting the deer, right? So the idea here is they began correctly making appropriate spiritual progress. They were running well. They were progressing the way they should, but then somebody came into their path and hindered them, caused them to alter their course, to interrupt their course of action, to impede what they were doing. Okay? He says in verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you? Now watch. That ye should not obey what? The truth. So Paul considers this hindrance, this impediment, this interruption of their course of action and them running well, he says that what is causing that is false doctrine, false teaching, false understanding. He says, ye did run well, who did hinder you, that ye should not obey the truth. So whatever this hindrance was, it was something that caused them to swerve into false doctrine and false thinking and false action, etc., as a result of this information. Okay? So, in the context, we sort of know what it is, right? Go back to verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What was this hindrance that was put in their way that caused them to no longer run well and to therefore not obey the truth? It was legalism. It was law-keeping. It was a law performance-based acceptance system that had been put in their way and that they had allowed themselves to give heed to give ear to, and it has hindered their spiritual progress. They were running well, but now they're not. They're hindered, and in being hindered, they are no longer obeying the truth. Okay? So Paul is leaving, really, in this verse, no room for compromise. He's really leaving no room for compromise. By leaving the doctrines of grace, Paul says that they were no longer obeying what? The truth. Look at verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of none effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from what? Grace. And we talked about a few weeks back, to fall from grace means that you are no longer operating on the principle of grace. When you sin as a believer, you don't fall out of grace, you fall into grace. Right? Where sin did abound, grace did what? Much more abound, Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 5. Does that mean, therefore, that because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that we should sin willfully? Paul says in the beginning of Romans 6, he says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer what? Therein. So in the context here, this hindrance and this no longer obeying the truth is related to verse 4, where it says, again in verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from what? So the idea then, the hindrance that has entered in verse 7, that has caused them to no longer run well, or to leave the course that they were on, and to now no longer obey the truth, is that they are now following the law system. They are now following and trying to live their life on the basis of the dictates of a performance-based acceptance system. And he says, this is not running well. And he says that in doing this, they are not obeying what? The truth. The truth for you and I today is the grace of God. It is not the law. It is not performance. It is not that system. It is grace. They began running well, they were hindered, and the result is that they are off course now and they are no longer obeying what? The truth. Verse 8. Notice, this persuasion, That's interesting. Were they persuaded to follow a different course? They started out running this course. Something came in and hindered them. They're now no longer obeying the truth. And he says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. They were persuaded to run a different course. They were persuaded to alter their path, to go in a different way, to follow a different system. And he says there in verse 8, this persuasion, this decision that you guys have made, cometh not of him that what? So did God the Holy Spirit lead them to do this? This was not God the Holy Spirit's leading. This was not God the Holy Spirit's doing. This was their what? This is their decision. This is their persuasion. The persuasion of the Galatians to not obey the truth through law-keeping and performance-based acceptance did not come from God, and it did not come from Paul as the apostle. Hold your hand there and go back to Galatians chapter 1 quickly. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6. I marvel that ye are, what's the next two words? Three words. So soon what? Removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Who called them into the grace of Christ? It was the apostle Paul and his preaching and his message and his ministry that called them into the grace of Christ. Okay? He preached to them the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So, if God Almighty, if Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, if the apostle Paul, if an angel shows up and tells them to do, to follow, or to preach any other gospel other than the one Paul preached to them, Paul says they should listen to that person or they should have nothing to do with that person. He says they should have nothing to do with anybody who's going to deny the gospel of the grace of God that he was, and the grace of Christ that was originally taught to them. Okay, verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be what? Accursed. So go back to chapter 5 and look again at verse 8. This persuasion of them to change their course, to change the way they're running, to hinder them, cause them to not obey the truth at the end of verse 7, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Paul did not teach them to do that. The Lord Jesus Christ did not teach them to do that. God Almighty did not teach them to do that. That was their choice by listening to false teaching. Okay? Now, notice in the verse 8, notice that the word calleth is in the present tense. Okay? Notice it again. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. That's in the present tense. God, through his word, is continuing to call his children back to the truth of grace. God is never happy or satisfied when saints fall from grace. Did God save you and I so that we could just go back under the law? That's not what he wants for us. He doesn't want for us to go back and live our lives under the bondage of religious legalism. He wants us to live our lives in the liberty of grace wherewith Christ has made us free in verse 1. So he says there, it's in the present tense, God through his word is continuing to call his children back to the truth of grace. You know, you might leave grace for a while. You might get deceived. You might leave grace for a while. But what makes grace grace is that is Jesus Christ always there waiting and begging and beseeching and imploring you to come back to the relationship that he established with you the moment you got saved. But religion is trying to alter your course. It's trying to hinder you. Have you been to Costco lately? I went to Costco. It's been all summer. It drives me nuts. There's the aisle in Costco in Kentwood, and the one in Granville does this too, where they decided to put the watermelons down the middle of the aisle. Huge, massive islands of watermelons. So you can't get from this side of the aisle to that side of the aisle. Okay? Some of you are laughing because you've probably been irritated by the same thing, right? So you got to go all the way down and all the way around. The watermelons are hindering your access to the different items on that aisle, right? That's the way I view this. The law is in the way. The law, when you go back to grace, you are putting a stumbling block back in your own way that Christ paid and took out of the way when he nailed it where? To the cross. So it's like you're intentionally sabotaging your own Christian life. Go to Colossians 2. Am I the only one irritated by the watermelons? They're in the way. They're hindering me. 1 Corinthians, where did I tell you to go? Colossians. Sorry, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Did Jesus Christ pay off the righteous requirements of the law the moment he hung there on the cross, shed his blood, and gave up the ghost and said, it's finished? Okay? So what is happening now, go back to Galatians, is Paul is saying that people are hindering them by putting the stumbling block back in their way. They're hindering their progress. They started running well. They've hindered their progress. They're not obeying the truth in verse 7. And this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. It didn't come from the scripture. It didn't come from Paul the apostle. It didn't come from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's coming from somebody else. And they've allowed it to happen. The message here in verse 8 is clear and plain. Those trying to persuade men to keep the law today are not from God. Now, that's a bold statement. Because is the vast majority of the professing church trying to keep people under a performance-based acceptance system? So don't get mad at me. If you want to get mad at somebody, get mad at Paul the Apostle. Okay, let me say it again. The message of the verse is clear and plain. Those trying to persuade men to keep the law today are not from God. The source and the origin of this message of legalism and going back to the law is not God's message. And God's ministers today, God's true ministers today, don't teach the law. How do I know? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1. Look with me at verse 6. Verse 6. Actually, verse 5. No, verse 4. I know you love it when I do that. Verse 4. Neither give heed to fables. What are fables? Stories. Neither give heed to fables. So what's he saying? Don't listen to what? The Ross version. Don't listen to stories. Right? Is it not true that what passes off as preaching in many places in our day and age is just the preacher telling stories? Okay? Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. So being of the right line of descendancy in the flesh. Endless genealogies which minister, notice, questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. What brings godly edifying is the preaching and the proclamation of sound doctrine. Okay? If you want to be edified and built up, you need to be giving ear to sound doctrine. Verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, now watch, from which some, having swerved. Remember what I was talking about earlier about not veering for deer? Remember we were talking in there in Galatians 5 verse 7 that they were running well, but something what? Hindered them. It caused them to not obey the truth. Notice the language Paul's using here in verse 6. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. You know what vain jangling is? I could get over here on these drums. And I can just start wailing on them. I don't know what I'm doing. I could make a lot of noise. I guarantee you I could make a lot of noise. But it would be vain jangling. It would be empty, worthless noise that is of no value. Okay? So notice, from which some having swerved have turned aside. So they turned aside from the path of truth. They've swerved. They've turned aside by giving ear unto vain jangling. Teaching that is not sound doctrine. Verse 7. Desiring, here it is, desiring to be teachers of the law. Understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they what. Now listen, folks, that's not my language, that's God's language. God Almighty, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, says that these guys that want to teach the law are vain janglers, okay, and they understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. In other words, they have no clue about what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. They have no clue about the issue of the grace of Christ. Now here's the thing. See, I say stuff like this because that's what Paul says. And people hear me say stuff like this and they're like, oh, that pastor, he's not very nice. He's mean. He says stuff. He's very dogmatic. To which I would just say, I'm not being any more dogmatic here this morning than what Paul is. Paul says that people that are trying to teach the law don't know what they're doing. They have no clue. That's what he says. Verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So again, if you want to be upset, get mad at God for what he said in his word. Don't get mad at me. That's what the word says. Verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it how? Lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. If you are saved here this morning, the law has fulfilled its purpose for you in that it convicted you of your sin and the fact that you needed a redeemer who died for you. You could not save yourself. If you're saved this morning, the law no longer has any relationship to you because you're in Christ and Christ satisfied and paid off the law and took it out of the way, nailing it to his what? To his cross. So you come to this verse knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man. See, the people who really know what's going on, according to Paul, are the ones who know and understand that the law has no power, no application, no nothing anymore for a righteous man. You say, well, you think you're righteous. I know I'm righteous in Christ. And I know that all of my own righteousnesses are filthy rags. And I know that I'm not trusting and relying in my own righteousness and my own ability to make God happy with me, but in the shed blood and the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for my sin. So yes, I believe I am righteous this morning because I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And so therefore the law has no more authority, no more application, nothing more for me that it can do because I am righteous in Christ. But you know what it can do? It can mess you up. It can injure you. It can cause you, it can hinder you, and it can cause you to not obey what? The truth. Go back to Galatians 5. Verse 8. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So again, this decision, this persuasion, this teaching that had hindered them in their run and that had caused them to not obey the truth, it didn't come from the Word, it didn't come from Paul, it didn't come from Christ. It came from vain jangling, false teaching, people who don't know what they're saying or whereof they affirm. Now again, that's what the Word of God has to say. And I'm not trying to be any more dogmatic about it than Paul. He's very dogmatic about this issue, is he not? Verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So, you either have unleavened bread, or you have what? Leavened bread. You put a little bit of leaven in the bread, and it's leavened bread, it's not what? A little leaven leavens the whole what? The whole lump, okay? The word leaven, Paul uses the word leaven 5 times in his epistles, and it is used to depict the issues of sin and evil. Hold your hand here and come over to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In this context, Paul is dealing with the sin of the Corinthian assembly. Go to verse 1. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is commonly reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So is there a gross sexual immorality being committed here in the assembly of the Corinthians? Okay? And instead of mourning over it, and instead of being sorrowful over it, and instead of dealing with it, verse 2, and ye are puffed up. Okay, and have not rather mourned that he that have done this deed might be taken away from among you. So here again we see the contrast between the Corinthians and the Galatians. The Corinthians, do they understand grace, and do they think tolerating this situation there in their midst is just manifesting how much grace they have? And so their thinking about it is not right. For verily, verse 3, for verily as absent in body but present in the spirit have judged already, he says, as absent in body but present in the spirit have judged already as though I were present concerning him that have done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So what does Paul say they need to do with this unrepentant, unchanged heart that is glorying in this sin? Continue to just facilitate it and say, oh, isn't this wonderful, and look at how much grace we have? Or tell him he is out of the assembly for a time. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Now here's where we need. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole what? So his point is very poignant here. Is the entire assembly there, by not dealing with what this person is doing, are they all tainted by it? Okay. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may have a new what? A new lump. And as ye are unleavened, for Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So notice the contrast. Leaven in the passage is related to and analogous with the sin of this person that is going undealt with, right? The unleavened is analogous to the idea there at the end of verse 8 of sincerity and truth, right? And so a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In the passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul's dealing with an issue of church discipline within the assembly for this activity. But he brings it up in Galatians as well. Go back to Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, he says in verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The illustration of leaven here depicts the impact that the teaching of the Judaizers had upon the Galatians. Okay? Paul's using the illustration in 1 Corinthians for a different purpose. In Galatians 5, he's using it to illustrate the purpose of the impact that the legalism will have on these people if they don't deal with it. What it will do is it will leaven the entire what? Lump. It will, it's the same idea as a few verses earlier when he talks about them falling from what? From grace. The leaven of legalism will leaven the lump. And if you allow it to go on and don't purge out that old leaven and don't get rid of the false teaching and don't start running the way that they should and remove what's hindering them, that's causing them to not obey the truth, okay, they will continue to function with the leaven of legalism. And he doesn't want that for them. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The illustration again of the leaven depicts the impact of the teaching of the Judaizers upon the Galatians. In his commentary on Galatians, Ernest R. Campbell says the following regarding this verse. He says, a little leaven, such as teaching believers to keep the Mosaic law, has the potential to leaven the whole lump, to permeate all the Galatian believers with this error of legalism, to cause all of them to fall from what? Grace. The implication of a little leaven is that at the beginning, the error doesn't seem large. It seems small. It doesn't seem like a big deal. It might even have the veneer of truth on it. But the longer that you allow it to, the longer you allow it there, does it eventually go all through the whole lump? So again, a little leaven, such as teaching believers to keep the Mosaic law, has the potential to leaven the whole lump, i.e. permeate all the Galatians believers with evil, untruth. The implication of a little leaven is that at the beginning the error was a little and only affected a few in number. But left unchecked or unpurged, will it eventually affect the entire lump, the entire assembly? Believers, come with me to Romans 11. Believers everywhere, we need to wake up to the serious nature of trying to mix law and grace. Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of what? Works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Folks, grace and legalism, grace and law are like oil and water. Okay? They're like the same poles on a magnet, trying to stick them together, and they're just doing what? Repelling each other. It's not going to work because there are two operating systems, two principles of living that are diametrically opposed to one another. And if you allow the leaven of legalism to creep in, it will not be long before it leavens the whole what? The whole lump. Go back to Galatians 5. Whoops, I'm in the wrong spot. Galatians 5, verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now look at verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. So let's stop there. Does Paul believe that they will heed the correction that is being administered to them through this epistle? That's why he's writing this. He's writing this to correct the doctrinal error they've entered into with their legalism. He says in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment whomsoever he be. So are there people that are troubling them? And how are they troubling them? They're troubling them with this false teaching, with this leaven of legalism. And he says to them, I have confidence in you through the Lord. Paul believes and is hopeful and confident that when they receive this epistle of correction, that they will read it and they will deal appropriately with this legalistic teaching. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his what? Is there going to be judgment upon these people that have caused them, that have hindered them, that have caused them to not obey the truth, that have put stumbling blocks in their way with legalism? Notice to trouble you. Troubleth you there in verse 10. Go back again to chapter 1. We already read this, but I just want you to make the connection in your mind. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Look at verse 7. Which is not another, but there be some that what? Trouble you. That's who he's talking about now in chapter 5, verse 10. He's talking about these people that are troubling them. They're going to have judgment upon them for what they're doing. Okay? Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. See, they're perverting the gospel of Christ by adding the leaven of legalism, thereby hindering their progress, hindering their running, and thereby causing them to not obey the truth. All these concepts are connected in the flow of Galatians chapter 5. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. You know what this means? This means that believers have the capacity through correction to change what they're doing and get sorted and back on course. You understand that? Paul's confidence in the Galatians will recover themselves from error and remain in the truth. Rests in the Lord. It doesn't rest in him and his ability and his persuasiveness. It rests in the Lord. If these people are truly saved, the Lord, the God, the Holy Spirit is in them. They are Christ's. And can they recognize and acknowledge truth when they hear it? So it's not your job. Your job is simply to tell the truth. The convicting job is the job of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Hold your hand there and go to Romans 16. No one apart from the Lord is able to establish and ground the believers in the truth of the gospel. Romans 16, look at verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that has the power to establish you. Who's that? Well, who is verse 24 talking about? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that has the power to establish you. The Lord Jesus Christ, does the Lord Jesus Christ have power to establish you in the truth? Okay? He can convict you when you're off course. Okay? You know what the great thing about grace is? I'm serious about this. You know what the great thing about grace is? Even if you come to realize that, man, I've been hindered and I'm off course. Your identity and who you are in Christ hasn't changed at all. The only thing you need to do is renew your mind and your thinking about who and what you are. That's it. And think about yourself soberly, righteously, and godly the way God thinks about you, and you can get back on course and back in line, and you don't have to, you know, go through religious prostration and confess your sins and do all sorts of stuff, okay? All you have to do is acknowledge, wait a minute, this course I'm on, this thinking process that I'm using on this course, this is not who I am. This is not who God has made me in Christ. This is not what the Word says about my identity. This over here is, I'm going to walk according to that, and right away you've course corrected. And God the Holy Spirit is right there wanting you to course correct and right there to help you do it the moment you see that you've made the mistake. And do we do this all the time? Let's be honest. Are we constantly making course corrections as we go through this life? Okay? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. These two clocks are throwing me off. This one says it's 11:25. That one says it's only 10 after. I'm going by that one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 17. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. I'm convinced about this. I'm going to say this, and you can agree or disagree. When you are off course, of the grace of Christ, you will not have comfort. You will not have peace. Because you will be thinking about yourself and your relationship with God and others on the basis of performance-based acceptance and not on the basis of grace. Okay? So in those times in your life where you find yourself feeling inadequate and less than and you're not measuring up and so on and so on and so on, you need to look at what course am I on and do I need to course correct? Have I allowed legalistic thinking and performance-based acceptance into this relationship, into this decision, into whatever it is, and do I need to just renew my mind about who and what I am and choose to walk and function on the basis of grace? That's it. But there's not going to be comfort in your heart if you're not walking, if you're walking according to the law and performance-based acceptance, you will not presently be experiencing comfort because you will be experiencing condemnation. And when you feel the condemnation and you experience the condemnation, that ought to be a light bulb in your brain that says, wait a minute, something's not right here. I might need to renew my mind on this. You following that? Now, go back to Galatians 5. And I want you to think about this verse from a slightly different angle now. Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. So again, Paul's confidence that they'll come to the right thinking is in the Lord, not in himself. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment. This verse makes it clear that the Galatians had not totally forsaken the gospel of grace for the Mosaic law. While the Judaizers had troubled their minds and caused them much confusion in their midst, Paul has confidence in the Lord that through this corrective epistle, as I said earlier, the Galatians will be able to be stabilized in the truth. Lastly, notice that Paul says that there is judgment here for those people who were troubling the Galatians. Notice what it says. But he that troubleth you shall bear his what? Judgment. The nature of the dispensation of grace is that this judgment might not come in this life. It might not come in this life. Does religious legalism prosper in our day? Are there large churches and ecumenical systems that are teaching religious legalism that look like they're very prosperous? That look like they're the answer. And people look at stuff like that and they say, who are you? You insignificant little peon of a pastor that pastors a church of 50, 60 people. Who do you think you are? Look at all this stuff over here. Look at the numbers. Look at this. Look at that. What Paul's saying is that system is going to be judged. And those people that are involved in that system, will they have the judgment of the Lord that they have coming to them? I'm not saying it. Look at the verse. But he that troubleth you shall bear his what? So these people that are troubling them with false teaching and false doctrine and performance-based acceptance and law-keeping and legalism, are they going to bear their own judgment? Now he deals with the issue here in the next verse. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? What is Paul saying? He's saying, if I were teaching that circumcision, religious legalism, I would not be suffering and enduring the persecution that I endure. Who was Paul before he got saved? Was he a Hebrew of Hebrew, a Pharisee of Pharisees, as touching the law, righteous, he says, in Philippians? Did he prosper in his religion above many of mine own equals, he says in Galatians chapter 1? Was Paul the creme de la creme of the religious society of his day? But you see, he forsook all that. He met Christ. Christ showed up in his life on the road to Damascus and changed his wild career. And he realized, I'd rather have Christ than all this religious garbage. He says it's dung in Philippians. And he says, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Could Paul have lived a much easier life if he had stayed in the religious system? Could he have had a much more prosperous life, easier life, more financially affluent life? If he had stayed in the religious system. But you see, Christ apprehended him. And Paul realized, Paul, there's that song, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold, I'd rather have Jesus than this. I don't remember the whole song, okay? But Paul knew that to have Christ was far better than anything that system had to offer. He was reared in that system, he knew that system, and he knew that Christ was better. And he says in verse 11, I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I have to be honest with you. When I tell people that I teach in a school full time and I pastor a church, they look at me like I'm crazy. They say, why would you do that? Why can't you just pastor a church? Here's the unfortunate reality, folks. If you're going to teach this message, you will not have a lot of people. I don't know if you've noticed, but you're not going to have a lot of people, and a lot of people are going to say that you're crazy, or you're this, or you're that, or you're too dogmatic, or this, or that, whatever it's going to be, right? And so the reason I work another job is so that I can do this without being in the religious system. You following that? And he says, I, brother, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? He could have had it much easier if he had just done what everybody wanted him to do. Said what everybody wanted him to say. Then he ends verse 11, he says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. The reason Paul was being persecuted by the Jews is because of what he was preaching regarding the Mosaic Law. That's why he was being persecuted. In other words, if Paul had been preaching circumcision, there would have been no reason for the Jews to persecute him. Because he would have been doing what they wanted him to do. If Paul was still preaching that keeping the law was necessary, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 quick. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I got a whole bunch of other verses here. We don't have time to look at all of them because I'm going by the right time, not the... Oh, it's fixed. All right. I'll talk to you later, Kurt. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Well, start at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. If you have a Bible that says being saved, you are not being saved. You are saved. Okay? What a travesty to the text to say are being saved. You are saved. Okay? For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing to understand, I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after what? Wisdom. But look at verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks what? Paul's preaching Christ crucified, and it's a stumbling block unto the Jewish nation, because the Jewish nation was still relying in their ability, their performance, their law keeping. And so they were stumbling over what Paul was preaching, because they did not like it, and as a result were they persecuting him. Go back to Galatians 5. Verse 11, now I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. You understand, folks, the message of the cross is offensive to people. It's offensive to people. Why is it offensive? Because every human being thinks they're okay. They're arrogant and they think, well, you know, I'm not so bad. I don't do what that guy does. Or that guy over there. I'm not so bad. The message of the cross is no. You are a dirty, rotten sinner. And Christ had to die for your sin or else you had no chance and no hope. Okay? Verse 12. Last verse. And you need to think about verse 12. I would they were cut off which trouble you. He's talking about circumcision and he says, I would that they were cut off that trouble you. Now there's two ways you could take that verse. One is he literally means that they need to remove their anatomy. Or he means that they need to circumcise these Judaizers from their midst and allow them to no longer have any impact on them. Now I think it means the second. And I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. He means they should take these guys, they should take these false teachers, and they should figuratively circumcise them from their midst. And cut them off, and no longer allow them access to the believers. Now, the last time we saw him dealing with leaven, in 1 Corinthians, what did he tell them to do with that guy who was abusing grace? To put him out of their midst. What do you think he's telling them to do here with these Judaizers who are infecting the assembly with the leaven of legalism? He's telling them to put them what? To cut them off. To put them out. To not listen to them. To not allow them access and take those guys and put them out. Now, we're going to stop there for today because in verse 13, he's going to switch and he's going to start elaborating on the issue of love and liberty. Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Verse 13 is going to take you back to verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh how? By love. So what he's going to do now in verse 13 is, starting in verse 13, is he's going to explore this liberty that we have. He's dealt with the false teachers. He's called them leavenous. He said they've hindered them, that they've caused them to not obey the truth. He's told them to take those guys and cut them off and put them outside. And now here's how you walk in verse 13. You follow that progression? I hope you do. Look, folks, you know, I'm just a guy with a Bible, okay? That's all I am. There's nothing special about me. I'm just a guy with a Bible who reads it and studies it. That's it. I don't have any special insight. God's not whispering in my ear. I have God's word in my language, and I believe what it says. And when I believe what it says, I know I have to rightly divide it. I know I have to recognize that Paul is my apostle. I know I'm not under law but under grace. I know I'm living in the dispensation of grace. And I know that the operating system that my life is based on as a believer today is grace, not law. And when I go back to the law and I get legalistic and performance-based in my thinking, I'm short-circuiting the wiring of who I am in Christ. That doesn't end well. We need to purge the leaven of legalism out of our thinking. Out of our thinking about God, out of our thinking about each other, out of our thinking period, really. Because that's not who God has made us in His Son. He's made us to function and operate on the basis of grace. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time together we could spend in Your Word. We're grateful for these saints that have gathered here to hear Your Word preached. We pray that it'll be encouraging and edifying. We pray that it'll build us up. Lord, we're grateful for Your Word this morning, that fact that we have in our language and that it works effectually in us when we believe it. Help us to think and set our minds and renew our minds and take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And think about what is true and right and lovely and just and of good report. And if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things. We're grateful for all that You've done for us this morning through the death of Your Son. In Christ's name, amen.